Mark chapter 16 from verse 1. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had bought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came out of the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he says to them, "Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you." And they went out quickly and fled from the sepulchre, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to anyone, for they were afraid. Just look at this first part of chapter 16 of Mark. In the very last verse of the previous chapter, we've got two Marys, the Mary Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of Joses, Mary, the mother of James the Less and Joses. And they beheld where he was laid. The disciples had forsaken Jesus and fled. John appeared at the cross. Peter appeared at the judgment hall to deny that he ever knew Jesus. But the women were there when Jesus was crucified. The women were there when they saw Joseph of Arimathea take Jesus down from the cross, wrap him in linen and put him in his own sepulchre, in his own tomb. And sealed a stone under the door, rolled a stone under the door of the sepulchre to seal it. They saw this. Any talk later on, and through the ages, about excited women getting deceived and going to the wrong tomb? No, they knew exactly where Jesus had been placed. They weren't mistaken when they came back to the tomb. They hadn't gone to the wrong tomb. They knew exactly where Jesus had been placed. And beheld where he was laid. Mark here in verse 16 says, "When the Sabbath was passed," singular, he's talking about the Sabbath of the seventh day of the week, the seventh day Sabbath. Mark wasn't too concerned about the other details that we've talked about. All he wanted to say was, when the Sabbath was out of the way, the women came to the tomb. But Matthew, as we saw last week, Matthew actually says, "After the Sabbaths," plural. Here we get an indication of what we've been talking about previously, that Jesus died on Thursday, was in the tomb Thursday, daylight, during the afternoon, was in the tomb, what we call Thursday night and Friday morning, was in the tomb Friday night, Saturday morning, was in the tomb Saturday night, but Sunday, in the dark hours, he rose from the dead. When they came to the tomb, dawn was coming. He had already risen. He'd been in the tomb, as he had promised, 3 days and three nights. You can't get the 3 days and three nights any other way than being crucified on the Thursday. I can't help it if the Roman Catholic Church has got it wrong. And tradition has followed the Roman Catholic Church. But the Bible tells us quite clearly, and the backup verse is when Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights, not 3 nights and 3 days, 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so the Son of Man shall be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You go by the Roman Catholic system that's been passed down to us, it's only 2 days and two nights. Now, either Jesus wasn't telling the truth, or the other lot are wrong. I go for what the Lord said. Thursday, during the daytime, he was buried. Night, day, night, day, night, he's risen. 3 days, three nights. And Matthew actually confirms it as well, because in Matthew, and Matthew is more concerned about this, for Mark, all he wanted to say was the Sabbath day was over. But Matthew is writing to a Jewish readership who are aware of what was going on, who are aware of the Passover. And he says, when the Sabbaths were passed, after the Sabbaths, Passover Sabbath, seventh day of the week Sabbath. I know I've gone over that again, but we need to get it firmly in line with the scripture. And they'd come. They knew where Jesus was. They'd come. And they'd bought. They'd paid money for. They'd bought sweet spices. They were going to anoint Jesus. Now, after all that Jesus had spoken about his dying and rising again to the disciples and as far as the disciples were concerned, and as far as these women were concerned, who were there because out of love for the Lord who had saved them. The men had fled, but these women, they had a great lot to owe to the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior. Mary Magdalene, it says a bit later on, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Her life must have been a wreck and a ruin. But when Jesus came, the darkness went. When Jesus came, the demonic torment went. When Jesus came, she was at peace. And they bought these things to anoint the body of Jesus. And they came, it says, early in the morning. Early in the morning. On what the Jewish people would call the first day of the week. In fact, it was the second part of the first day of the week. As I said before, don't get confused with our system and the Jewish system. Our days start at midnight, the Jewish days start at sunset. So when Jesus rose from the dead, it was already the first day of the week. That first part of the first day of the week was the night time, from what we would say was 6 o'clock the day before. But not for the Jews, that's when it started. So when they came to the tomb, the sun was rising, he had already risen. The tomb was already empty. They knew where the tomb was, and they came that first day of the week. That first day of the week. The rising of the sun. They came expecting problems. The problem that they were expecting was they'd seen where Jesus was laid, they'd seen the sepulchre, and they'd seen the huge stone that had been rolled over the front of the entrance to seal it. And it had been sealed by Pilate. And a guard got there. Mark mentions not much of that. And their problem was, who's going to move the stone? We've come, but we can't move it. Who's going to roll away the stone? You see, they came, I want to emphasise this, they came expecting these problems. They didn't come with fanciful expectations that in some way Jesus had managed to survive all this when he came out of the tomb. Indeed he had. He had risen again. But they didn't come with those ideas. They came with the thought in their mind, he's dead, he's in the tomb, it's sealed. How are we going to get the tomb open to get to his dead body? Who's going to roll away the stone? And when they got there, they were amazed. The stone had been rolled away. The tomb was open. And that stone, it says in Matthew, it says it was very great. And as they're looking into the tomb, they see a young man sitting there on the right side. He's clothed in a long white garment. And you know, it depends on who's telling the story here. They've all seen this, and some one person's concentrating on one thing, and so we find that there are different views as we look at the other Gospels. It's all the truth. It's just that one might be concerned about they saw this young man. There was somebody else there as well, but they're focusing on this one man. In Luke, there are two men in shining garments. It's all the same story. It's not necessarily different because one focuses on one man and somebody else telling the story says, well, actually there were two there in shiny garments. And in John's Gospel, Mary Magdalene saw two angels in white sitting at the head and the feet of Jesus, or where Jesus had laid, sorry. Matthew speaks about an earthquake and the angel of the Lord descending from heaven. He came and rolled back the stone from the door. Who moved the stone? He tells us there in Matthew. An angel from heaven came and rolled away the stone from the door. And sat upon it. Countenance was like lightning. His garments, his raiment, was white as snow. And the keepers who were there, supposed to be guarding. I wonder whether what the women were thinking. The stone's gone. Where were those fellows they put on guard? The keepers, when all this was happening, angel coming and moving the stone and all the rest of it, they were shaken with fright. They were as dead men. And the women, when they see the tomb empty, and there's a man sitting there where Jesus had lain, and he spoke to them, as they saw this man, it says, they were affrighted. Not necessarily terrified, but astonished, greatly amazed. It's not what they had expected. And the man that's sitting there says, don't be affrighted. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. He was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Go your way. Tell his disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him. as he said unto you. Suddenly, they're being directed back to the words of Jesus. Jesus had told them all these things would happen. Things begin to fall into place. He is risen. He is not there. He is not here. If we go back to Mark chapter 14 and verse 28, we find that Jesus had indeed said those words. He said, "But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." And it says that they went out quickly. The women went out quickly and fled. The very word fled suggests terror, fright. Fled from the sepulchre. They trembled and were amazed. That is an interesting word. They trembled and were amazed. The Greek word is one we've come across before. It's ecstasis, ecstasy. In a way, ecstasy has come to mean something to us apart from drugs, a state of being thrilled, ecstatic. Literally, in Greek, ek means out of, and the stasis is standing. Something which is static is standing. Ecstasis means standing out of. It's like they were beside themselves. You could be beside yourself with joy, with thrill, with wonder. But suddenly they were becoming aware that something had happened which they hadn't expected, but which, because Jesus had told them, they should have expected. They said nothing to anybody, for they were afraid. So in Mark chapter 16, and we'll read from verse 9. Now when Jesus was risen early, the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons. And she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they had heard that he was alive, and had been seen of her, believed not. After that he appeared in another form unto two of them, as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it unto the residue, neither believed they them. Afterward he appeared unto the 11, as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, "Go into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and sat on the right hand of God. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Well, Mark deals with the appearances of Jesus on the first day of the week. Early on the first day of the week, he had risen. And by early, it means during the night time. The night time is when the first day of the week begins in the Jewish reckoning. It begins at 6 o'clock on what we would call the previous day. So sometime during that night, probably towards the coming of the dawn, Jesus rose again from the dead. By the time the daytime came, he was alive. And the first to whom he appeared after his resurrection was Mary Magdalene. And we might think, well, why her? Maybe some of the disciples would have said, why her after her past? But you see, that might be a clue to the whole thing. He appeared to her because she was and remained at the tomb. And she remained at the tomb because Jesus, it tells us, had cast out of her seven demons. The effect that that must have had on her life must have been absolutely fantastic and marvellous. From a life that was torn apart, not just one demon, but seven demons, life must have been absolutely atrocious and a nightmare. But now, since she met Jesus, her life is filled with peace and joy. And oh, how she loves the Master, because he is the one that set her free. And although she's there because she wants to know where they've taken the body of Jesus, that none of them has come to the understanding yet, even though it was told them many times before, none of them has come to the understanding yet that Jesus has risen from the dead. Even though they've been told beforehand he would rise again. even been told by angelic servants of the Lord. He is not here, he's risen. They still don't believe he's risen from the dead. And Mary Magdalene is there at the tomb. One whose life had been torn apart, but now full of peace and joy. You see, she had brought Peter and John to the tomb. It tells us John chapter 20, I think it is. She'd brought Peter and John to the tomb. John isn't actually named, but Peter and John, they run to the tomb. And at the end of it, John, who goes into the tomb, when he sees the clothes lying and the napkin, the head cloth by itself, it says that John believed. He hadn't seen the master yet, but he believed. He knew from what he could see in the tomb and the way the grave clothes were arranged that Jesus was alive. And if we turn to John chapter 20, just for a minute, here's what it says. John chapter 20 and verse 11. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre and sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And this is happening after the Peter and John incident, which is in the early part of the chapter. And they say unto her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She says to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, says to him, "Sir, if you have borne him hence, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned herself and says to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." Jesus says to her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. She had seen the Lord. And all it tells us in Mark's Gospel, that's the full story in John, all it tells us in Mark's Gospel in verse 9, is that he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast seven devils. And then in verse 10, John has told us that she went and told the disciples, it says in verse 10 here, and she went and told them that had been with him, as they mourned and wept, and they, when they had heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, did not believe. Now, John doesn't tell us that, but they did not believe. This comes out in the conversation on the Emmaus Road. Certain women came and said, blah, 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 blah. And that's how they regarded the reports of Jesus being alive. They believed not. This is all on the first day when Jesus rose again from the dead. And then it tells us, in verse 12 of Mark 16, after that, still the first day of the week, we know from Luke's Gospel, it's still the first day of the week, after that he appeared in another form, in a different form. Nothing weird about this. Mary supposed to have been the gardener. These people assumed he was a fellow traveller. He appeared in another form to two of them as they walked and went into the country. And they went and told it to the residue. Neither did they believe then. Neither did they believe then. You know, as we look at that event, Mark just gives us brief details. But as we've already looked at John chapter 20 to see a bit more about Mary Magdalene's experience, we can turn to Luke 24 and read a bit more about those who were walking into the country with whom Jesus also walked. And here are the two walking. Still the first day of the week, it's getting towards the evening, and they're going to Emmaus. In verse 15 it says, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, and their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he began to speak unto them, "Why are you so upset?" And they told them about what had happened in Jerusalem, how Jesus had died and been crucified. And they said, "But we trusted," in verse 21, "we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. And yet," so here it is, "yet, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. When they found not the body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive." And Jesus speaks to them, "O fools, Slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ, ought not the Messiah to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them, he explained thoroughly, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. In all the scriptures, when they've invited him to share a meal with them, and he breaks the bread, their eyes were opened and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. This is the appearance of Jesus. And Luke tells how they go back to tell everybody else what had happened. Mark tells us, in spite of that, they did not believe. But you know, as they were speaking, in verse 36, as they were speaking, and as the other disciples weren't believing, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and says to them, "Peace be unto you." It's the risen Jesus, it's the risen Christ. Peace be unto you. Shalom Aleichem. Peace be unto you. A good greeting. And then we look at verse 14 in Mark chapter 16. Afterward, not the first day anymore, afterward he appeared to the 11 as they sat at meat. Now John 20 tells the story, how Jesus appeared to the disciples on the first day of the week. He was there in the midst of them. He was there in the midst of them. He appeared unto them in the room. There he was. But it's not this event. This event is when he appeared to the 11. That first day, only ten of the disciples were there. Thomas wasn't. It was 8 days later, John tells us, that when they were all gathered together, including Thomas, that Jesus came again. Thomas had said he wouldn't believe when the others told him. "I wouldn't believe unless I could put my finger in the nail prints." And then Jesus is there, and Thomas is there. He says, "Thomas, my hands, my feet, come, feel." I don't think he needed any solid proof anymore. He cried out, "My Lord and my God." But he upbraided them. Jesus told them off. He upbraided them with their unbelief. Unbelief, apistia, unbelief is no belief. That's what it actually means. No belief. No faith. Because they didn't believe the words of the witnesses who had said they'd seen Jesus alive. And of course, they'd not believed the words that he'd spoken before his death, that he would rise again. And he'd meet them in Galilee. He'd given all these promises to them. He upbraided them with their unbelief and their hardened heart, their hardness of heart. Well, you know, that hardness of heart keeps people from surrendering to the Lord and what he has done and what has happened. I was just going to look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14. You know, hardness of heart brings a person to a place where they can no longer hear or take in the word of God. It says in Proverbs 28 verse 14, it says, "Happy is the man that fears always, but he that hardens his heart shall fall into mischief." And then in Proverbs 29 verse 1, it says, "He that being often reproved," and Jesus had reproved his disciples, he had upbraided them with their unbelief, "he that being often reproved hardens his neck." That gives us the idea, you've got the hardened heart, the hardened neck, I'm not going to turn that way or that way, I'm keeping on the pathway that I'm on. I will not be moved, I will not be persuaded otherwise. "He that hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed." And that without remedy. In Hebrews 3, we can probably read 12, 13 and 14. "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Oh, Jesus, upbraided them with their unbelief, their lack of faith, and their hardness of heart. But you know something about this? We might think, oh, isn't it shocking that the disciples should let Jesus down like this? And how can they be with Jesus all that time and see the miracles and listen to his teaching and have hearts that are hardened and there's no faith? What it brings to me is the reality of this word of God. It's not a pretty picture, but the word of God brings to us the lives of the disciples, and it includes all their failure. And we can take encouragement from that. If they were set on a pedestal, we think, well, how could we ever be like that? But when we look at their stories, we find they were men and women just like we are. And he gives us encouragement. If we fall, if we fail, if we have times of weakness of faith, the Lord restored his disciples who failed him miserably. How much more will he also bring us further along the pathway? And if we have times of weakness in belief, and there's hardness of heart, he called and brought his disciples back to that place where he wanted them to be. He will restore. Hallelujah. This is what the shepherd does. He gets the sheep that have gone astray, and he brings them back into the fold. Praise the Lord. They hadn't believed. But you know, he's preparing them for their great mission. They've got to be men and women of faith. They've got to be men and women who can believe that the impossible, what we call impossible, is not impossible. Hallelujah. And here comes the commission. Here comes the great commission. He said to them, go into all the world. Nobody else is going to do this but the disciples of the Lord, the saints. Angels aren't going to come and do it. He's given the command to his people. He's given the command to his disciples. He's given his command to you and to me. Go into all the world. If we don't go, nobody else will. Go into all the world. For the gospel, the good news, is for all the world. For Jew and Gentile. There are no exceptions. For everyone. Go. Go forth, the word means. It's not simply go, it's go forth. Travel, journey into all the world. And preach the gospel. It's that word which actually means herald the gospel. It's the speaking, if you like, that the herald did. He wasn't opening a debate. He wasn't entering into a logical argument. The herald was declaring the news. Take it or leave it. And the disciples and we are commanded to go into all the world and herald the gospel, announce it to every creature. To every creature. None is accepted, praise the Lord. Jesus died for all, both Jew and Gentile. Jesus died for all, every people, every race. Jesus died for everyone. Jesus died for those who think they live good moral lives, and he died for those who are living in sin and wickedness that's so vile we don't even want to know about it. Jesus died for everyone. And when there is repentance and faith in that finished work of Christ, there is salvation. Paul brought out the teaching in Romans chapter 2 that this gospel is for the Jew first, but then the Gentiles. It began with the Jews. Go into all the world. And when you listen to that command that Jesus gave to the disciples, how slow they were to follow it up. You say, what do you mean slow? Day of Pentecost? Wow! What power! Yes, it was. But it took them a while to get out of their little Jewish huddle in Jerusalem and move out into the rest of the country and move out to the Gentiles. You know, when Peter was first confronted by God in that vision that God gave him to take the message to Cornelius, a Gentile, he was a little bit iffy. Lord, I've never had anything to do with eating unclean things. When he got to Cornelius' house, he said, you know that for me as a Jew, it's not right for me to come into your house. But God has shown me by his Spirit to come. He's died for everyone. Amen. Hallelujah. And the Lord didn't wait for Peter to make an appeal. Peter preached the word, and as soon as he got to the right gospel part, people got saved. It stopped Peter preaching. Cornelius, we can say, and they were speaking with other tongues, and hallelujah. A marvellous demonstration by God that he had accepted these people. They were saved. They were filled with the Spirit. didn't take an appeal from Peter, didn't take an invitation to come down, now you're saved and be filled with the Holy Spirit. God did the work. As soon as Peter preached that core gospel message, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, they were saved. God showed to Peter, this is what the gospel is for. It's for everyone. And he shows to us. God says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And that is still the commission today to every believer, to go into all the world and proclaim, to herald the gospel. Hallelujah. Those that are saved, baptized, shall be saved. Those that believe not shall be damned. It all depends on faith, belief. We are saved by grace through faith. That's the declaration in the Bible. But it goes on and it speaks about signs following, and we need ourselves to get a grip of this by faith and seek God about it, that we might see these signs following today. We might just hang on to speaking in tongues and praying for the sick. But listen, here's the whole thing. Let's claim the lot. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out demons. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. Not like the snake handlers do in America. Dance around with them. That's not what the Lord means. It's more what happened to Paul. Do you remember that? When Paul was there with the cypress. When Paul was at Cyprus. As he picked up the wood, a viper came out of the wood and must have bitten him well. Because everybody was looking and waiting to fall down dead. He just shook it off into the fire. Nothing happened. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. You know, when the Lord says this, he doesn't want you to go around picking up snakes to see whether it works, or to start drinking deadly things to see whether it works. He's just saying, if people come against you. See, Willie Burton, who worked in the Congo for donkey's years, he set up the Congo Evangelistic Mission. Went there in about 1914, I think it was. Went the only way that was possible in those days, down to South Africa and then work your way up. No aeroplane flights. And the local witch doctor where he was working, one of the other missionaries, and they drank what they'd been given, and the witch doctor was waiting for them to fall down dead because he'd given them poison. And nothing happened. Nothing happened. You see, with these miraculous things, people like that witch doctor got saved. Hallelujah. His power, the Lord's power, is mightier than their demonic power. These things happen today, see. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. And we do pray for the sick, but let's see the next bit. And they shall recover. Let's believe the word of God. Hallelujah. Signs following. And we come to the end of the gospel. After the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven. He ascended. In the book of Acts, it tells us in a bit more detail how he ascended from the Mount of Olives. And he was gone. Caught up, as it were, in the clouds. And the angel saying, why are you looking? As you have seen him go up into heaven, so he shall come in like manner. And that's where he's coming back to. You read Zechariah, prophet Zechariah. Jesus is coming back to the Mount of Olives. His feet would stand and touch upon the Mount of Olives. And when he stands upon the Mount of Olives, there will be a great earthquake. And the Mount of Olives will split in two, north and south. It will split in two, north and south. There will be a valley going from west to east. From the Mediterranean Sea down to the Dead Sea. And all the death of the Dead Sea shall be brought to an end. The living waters will come in. Hallelujah. And he sat at the right hand of God. He sat on the right hand of God. And he ever lives to make intercession for us. On the right hand of the Father. Praise the Lord. And they went forth and they preached everywhere. Lord, may we know that. Sharing the gospel message. They went forth and preached everywhere. But here's the important bit. The Lord working with them. We need to pray more and more that we will see the Lord working with us in all our efforts to reach the lost here in Pitsen. Confirming the word with signs following. Pray for that. When we look at things today in Christian churches, things often seem to be far away from that. And sometimes people try to manufacture these things, but you can't. It's got to be by faith. It's got to be by faith. And as we move out by faith, let's claim these promises that the Lord will confirm his word with signs following as we obey and do what he's commanded us to do, to take the gospel to all people. In Jesus' name, amen.